my people? Yea, am not I a great and mighty God? Have not I already said unto you this day that I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek after me? And yea, I would say unto you that it is my desire to pull down the strongholds of Satan. Yea, if thou wilt seek my face and if thou wilt ask of me, yea, I will put the devourer on the run. Yea, I will cause him to leave thy home. Yea, I will cause him to leave thy workplace. Yea, I will cause him to leave thy families. For I say unto you this day that I will reward those who seek after me. Yea, I will reward those who look into my word. Yea, I will reward those who are following after me in faith, those who are following after me in the dynamic of my word. Yea, I say unto you this day that if thou wilt look unto the Lord thy God, I will lift thee up into heavenly places. Yea, I will cause thee to walk in places that thou hast not gone before. For I say unto you in this year, it is my desire to pour out of my spirit upon you. Yea, it is my desire that you would go forth with my spirit. Yea, it is my desire that you would be soul winners for me. And yea, my people, if you would seek after me as a church, yea, if you would seek after me as a body, yea, if thou would come and stand before me as one, yea, know that the Lord thy God will fulfill the desires of thy heart. For I am a God that provides for those things of my people. And I say unto you this day, financially, spiritually, materially, and physically, I, the Lord thy God, desire to bless my people and those who will follow after my word.
Oh, glory to you, Jesus. Glory.
Further, my people. Yea, thou art not the tail, but thou art the head. Yea, I have designed thee to walk before the things of the world. Yea, I have desired thee to put down Satan. And I say unto you that you can put him under your foot. For yea, I have created thee in my image. Yea, I have made you in my likeness. And yea, as thou dost walk before me, the enemy shall see you. He is not against you, but he is against me. And I say unto you this day, if thou wilt go into warfare for me, yea, I will fight for you, saith God.
Praise God. Were you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
I'm going to, well, go to 2 Timothy. We'll get there in a little bit. But I want to start off this year, and Debbie's been bugging me. What are we going to do for this year? What Bible verse? What are we going to talk about? Where are we going to go? And it's like, I don't know. No, actually I do. But I want to continue because with the times and everything going on, I want to continue what we started last year. And I don't know if this will be a forever thing, but I want to continue 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I want to continue saying that together because it has produced things this year in families. It has changed lives this year, and I'm so excited about that. And it's like we don't want to stop that. We, you know, so much of what we do with God, we do it for a while, and then we get bored of it, and we drop it off. But God has impressed me even last year. He said, continue this, and until it gets rooted deep in us, and we start seeing the manifestation. So tell me one of our favorite Bible verses with me. Repeat it with me. This is a memory test. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, last year we talked about that this is a call to discipleship, and we're going to kind of continue that theme about growing up in Christ, we're actually starting a series called Overcoming Perilous Times. So we're going to be overcoming, amen. We know the times are perilous, but we're going to be overcoming those things that come against us in the world. But this is a call to discipleship, to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, and in every area of our lives, in every area of our households, and in every area of our workplace, in every area of our community, to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge, not ours, but his knowledge in every place, in every activity that you and I are involved in. We talked last year about a Joshua generation, and I want to just not preach all that over again, but I want to bring up three things that we talked about with the Joshua generation. Number one, they are strong. Number two, they are courageous. And number three, and I think this is so, this produces courage, it produces strength, they were committed to the cause of Christ. Not to the cause of Moses, not to the cause of Joshua. They were committed to the cause of Christ. He said, but Gordon, they were Old Testament. I know, but Christ was working in the Old Testament. In other words, they were committed to the cause of God. And God's cause was to bring them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land so that they could inhabit it and live there and enjoy the blessings of God. Now, they did that. The Joshua generation, they took the land. They said, we're ready to go. We are able. And where the previous generation failed, they said, we're not going to fail. We are going to see the word of God come to pass in our lives. And I want us to be that Joshua generation. I want us to declare within us, I'm going to see the word of God manifested in me this year. I'm going to see those things that God has promised. I'm going to see those things come to pass in this year. This is going to be a year of blessing, amen. This is going to be a year of overcoming, amen. See, everyone, the first of the year, everybody's always, well, what's the year going to be like? I even went on the internet and try to look up prophecies or you know, foretellings of the world to come, because Fox News had a thing on of seven things that they were forecasting for 2014. I couldn't even find that. Nobody wants to put it in print anymore except for on the tabloids and the newspaper. You know, Jesus is coming back as an alien in 2004. I don't know what they've got, but they got all these weird predictions out there and stuff. But I don't want the weird ones. I want to know what people are thinking and where things are going. And I really could not find much. I couldn't find even the normal predictions from the prognosticators about what's going to happen for 2014. Now, on the diet foods information, they had several things. It's like, I don't think anything's, well, that's right, because I'm not doing any of those things that they want. I'm still going to eat red meat. I'm still going to eat my sweets. I'm still going to eat lots of veggies. I'm still going to eat all those things that I ate before. So I don't think that's going to be a major earth shaking event this year. But we've got questions, and some of the prominent questions are we going to have world peace or world war? What's going to happen in this year? Iran's arming up with nuclear weapons. Saudi Arabia is making a pact with Israel to go after Iran. Wow, isn't that something? The United States isn't even teaming up with Israel, but God will make your enemies your friends. And the enemy of Saudi Arabia that has vowed to destroy Israel is saying, we'll fight with Israel against Iran. Now, why doesn't Saudi Arabia just do it on their own? Because they don't have God with them. And so they want to align themselves. This is subconscious, but they want to align themselves with God-fearing people, the United States or even Israel, because they know they can't win without God on their side. But what's it going to be? World war, world peace. Another question is, are we going to continue in global warming, or are we going to switch it over and have global cooling? Big debate. You heard about the icebreaker that's stuck in the Antarctic, that's near the South Pole. They've got all these scientists on board. It took me about a week before I found out they were scientists, because they always talk about the passengers on board this boat. And I read a news article a few days ago, and even the news article said 85% of news media has not told you who these passengers were. They're global warming scientists. I'm serious. And they were going to the South Pole to prove global warming, and they got stuck in an ice sheet that their icebreaker couldn't get through. Well, England sent an icebreaker to get them out, and it got stuck. China sent an icebreaker to get them out. It got stuck. But praise be to God, the U.S. Coast Guard is on the way. And we will get them out because we have God on our side. Amen. But isn't it amazing? You never heard that. For a week, I'm hearing about this ship with passengers stuck in the ice. Now, I thought, well, passengers, who goes to the South Pole? I thought they were up near the North Pole in Canada, up by Alaska someplace and all this. And then I decided to read the news article, and it's like they're in South America, and they were going down to show how thin the ice sheets are getting in the Antarctic. They're not even close to their site, and they're bound up in ice that is unprecedented for this time of year. Tell me, I'll ask you, does God have a sense of humor? Yes, he does. Hallelujah. And he's showing the world if they'll only see. So are we going to have an Affordable Care Act or a health care disaster? We still don't know what's going on with that. Well, some of us know, but there's a lot of the world that they haven't figured that out yet. Or I'll throw this one at you, because this one came out last year as a prediction too. Is a major solar flare going to hit the earth and burn out all of our electronic devices and GPS systems and all of our electric circuits and throw us back 100 years in our technology. That's one of the things that they're talking about. A global flare could wipe out our civilization and put us back to 100 years ago, where we depend on horse and buggies to get around because nothing electronic works. Now think about that. These are all the things that the world, I just thought about this one. A meteor could come and hit the earth and destroy all life on it. But if that happens, you don't need to worry, because there's not going to be anything left if that happens. So that's, you know, I guess they're not too concerned about it this year. But let me read to you Isaiah 46, verse 10. It reveals that it is Yahweh who declares, quote, "The end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." It goes on to say, "Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." So God, we're told in the Bible, declares the end from the beginning. So if we want to know what's going to be the end, we need to read the Word of God, because He already knows and He's already talked about it. We don't need to speculate. We don't need to worry about it. We don't need to be in fear, because God has already told us the end from the very beginning of times. Amen. Now, several prophets have spoken out this year in the body of Christ. And I'll just give you a summary of some of the things that we've heard from them. That 2014 is going to be the year of victory over death. Yes, amen. It's going to be the year of the greater. It's going to be the year of the supernatural. It's going to be the year of the miraculous. It's going to be the year of God's manifested love. And these are all coming from different sources, but they're all projecting these kinds of things. But we need to understand this part about all these words that we're hearing and all these things that's happening, because I'm a little bit cautious when I hear things like this. I remember, what was it, 2008, this year's going to be great. You know, 2007, the year we all go to heaven. 2006, the year we all get fixed. I mean, everybody's always coming up with all these little trivialities. It just has put me off a little bit from prophecies, okay? I'll just be honest. It's like, I want to test it. How do you know it's the word of the Lord that comes to pass? That's the only way you can test it. And I told you this before, the prophets in the Bible, they have a really good track record, but there's a lot of things they prophesied we haven't seen yet. Now, why do we trust them? Because they've been so accurate on so many other things. They've got a really good track record, so we can trust them for what hasn't been fulfilled, because they've done so good on what has been fulfilled. I mean, think about Jesus Christ. Someone did a computer study, and they took seven prophecies that were fulfilled with the birth and life of Jesus Christ. Seven prophecies. And there's hundreds of prophecies. So they just said, let's do seven. For seven prophecies to be fulfilled in the time of Christ with this one person would be the equivalent of filling up the state of Texas with silver dollars a mile high, and a person walking over that pile and sticking his hand and putting an X on one of those silver dollars. And the same ability of that, those seven prophecies to be fulfilled, would be as a man walking over that pile, sticking his hand down and pulling up that one silver dollar with the X in it. That are the odds of only seven prophecies being fulfilled, and there were hundreds fulfilled in Christ. So we've got a pretty good track record, don't we? Of all these things happening, it's pretty accurate. It's sheer chance that these things could happen in this magnitude with Christ, and yet they did. And yet even more than those things happened. But I want you to understand this about prophecy, because this is really good to understand. The word of the Lord means that God has released the grace for it to happen. We don't simply wait for it to happen, but we must pursue it by faith. Any prophecy you get, you can't just say, "Well, I'm glad that's done." No, prophecy is about the future. We inherit the future by our faith and the direction that we go. So the question of the church is not so much about what does the word of the Lord have for us this year, but are we going to pursue what we already know to be the word of the Lord? What are we going to pursue that we already know is the will of God? Words of the Lord come to reveal the word in greater measure, to make us aware of it, to shock our senses. They come for all these different reasons, but the real thing is God is releasing grace for the year of the miraculous. He's releasing grace for victory over death. He's releasing grace for all these good things that are being prophesied. He's releasing the grace into the earth for these to happen for you, but will you pursue it? Will the church pursue it, or will we just sit back? Whew, boy, I'm glad that's over with. Now, how would you like, men, how would you like your wife to say, honey, I'm fixing dinner, and you go, boy, I'm glad that's done with. No, she said, honey, he comes into the table and says, it's not here yet. She says, honey, I told you I'm fixing it. He said, but I thought it was done. I told you I was, I know you were fixing it, but I thought it was done. No, she's fixing it. God is fixing things for us. But there's preparation in the process of it. Amen. There's faith that has got to be released to receive these things. They're not done yet, but the grace has been released. You know, the Bible tells us the just shall walk by faith. There's a reason for that. We've got to receive these things by faith. We've got to choose, as Pastor Paul was saying in Sunday school this morning. He said, faith is really a decision. You've got to choose to walk this way. You've got to choose to believe God. You've got to choose to act on these things that God is speaking to us. Now, with that, I'm going to call up our offering attendants real quick. It's not communion time. David's working on his hair. That's all right. You're beautiful. John's working on his hair. Saying, God, I'm believing for growth. Hallelujah. But I'm going to ask you guys to pass these out to the people in the church. Now, I'm doing this because I wanted to get this into your hands because I thought this was a real good word of the Lord that came forth from Terry Pearson's. She gave this. It was through tongues and interpretation. She gave this at their New Year's Eve service at Eagle Mountain Church, which is associated with Kenneth Copeland Ministries. But she gave this word of the Lord there. And there were some really, really good things. Because one of the things that bothers me about the word of the Lord, about so many, is it never talks about problems. Everything is just going to be glorious. Hallelujah. Glorious. It's just going to be wonderful. The glory is coming out. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. I believe those things. But this world has not been redeemed yet. There's still things that are going on that we're still struggling with. Amen. In other words, the kingdom of God has not yet arrived in its fullness, but we have a foretaste of it. Amen. So I want to share this word with you because, like I said, there are so many, many good things in it. She says strength, 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 strength of spirit, strength of soul, strength of bodies. This is required in this day that is coming. For a blanket of weakness is coming upon the world. Weakness among men, weakness of mind, weakness of soul, weakness of body. Without solution, without help, without recourse, not knowing which way to turn. But for those who are sons of the Most High, and for those who turn and put their eyes upon Him and draw from their strength, from their union with Him, those whose eyes are kept upon and feast upon the banqueting table of His word, and those who utter words of the Spirit and are edified within shall rise strong in spirit, strong in soul, strong in body. And will walk in things of this world, or will walk in realms of the strength of finance, giving command to the natural things of this world, and will see that natural things are also weakened in their presence, and those weak things of this world will begin to vibrate under the pressure of spiritual strength, vibrate and shake under the presence of the manifested love of Almighty God, whereby we are strengthened. And those natural things around us will yield to the strength of God, yield to the strong spirit, yield to the strong mind, and yield to the strong soul and body. And in that spiritual strength, those that are weak, those that have succumbed to the weak things that have settled over this world, will look upon your face, and in you see His strength, and in your eyes see His love, and your eyes find hope, and as they lock their gaze upon you, if you will continue to draw your strength from your union with Him, then your strength will work a work in them and lift them up from their lowest point. Lift them up out of their weakness spiritually. Lift them up out of their feeble-mindedness, and lift them out of their weakened, sick, and dying bodies. And all the glory will go to my name. All the glory will go to my word. All the glory will go to him who has been raised from the dead, seated on high, and whose name will live on your lips. Now, I like that because I just feel in my inner person that is better than all the problems are gone. Everything's going to be wonderful. Don't worry. Be happy. You know, this is talking about there's a blanket of weakness coming on the world. I go, amen. It's a blanket they have no solution for. They don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to handle this because they're so wise and they're so intelligent and they're so smart. And they've got everything figured out. And when things don't work according to what they think, how they think it ought to work, they are lost and confused because they don't understand the condition of men or the grace of God. The condition of men is sin. The condition of man is we are selfish, that we are self-centered, that we only care about ourselves. And you can start out with good intentions. You know, when we've organized this church, there was two things that I did that were very different from what we came out of. One, the pastor has ultimate authority in this church. We don't have a board to make decisions. I mean, we have a board and we talk and do things, but I didn't want to be controlled by a board. I wanted to be free to do what God had instructed us to do. So we organized the church, and everybody could either join or not join. Pastor's final authority. Because pastors need to be protected from the flock. Believe it or not, there are meat-eating sheep. And they will devour pastors, okay? The second thing we did, we protected the church. Because there's pastors that will devour congregations. And we put a system in place. And Woody Woodson is part of that system, that if there's problems with me, if I get wacky, if I get weirder than what I already am, if I get to be a danger, you can remove me from the head of the church. Because both of us need protection. Amen? Both of us do. But now, what Pastor Paul said in the Word this morning, what came out is, if we will walk as one. See, that's the key. It's not whether you have a board or don't have a board. It's not over whether the pastor is totally nuts or not. It's whether we're going to walk as one. Because if you walk as one, things happen. God is allowed to move. Even when there's wrong theology, God is allowed to move when the body comes together as one. Why? Because we're not fighting one another. We're fighting the devil, and we're going in one direction. And it may not be totally right. It may not be totally kosher with what God's best is. But God will be allowed to move simply because we're not fighting one another. So there's things in this world that we need to look out for. We need to be aware. One is the sinful condition of men. Even with the best intentions, we get warped. I tell you, if you want to see a psychological understanding of how good becomes evil, watch Star Wars Episode 3. I am serious. That is a clinical film put in fiction about how good is twisted to become evil and destroys the very thing it set out to accomplish. If you ever watch it, really watch, not just the flashes and the fancy stuff, listen to what's behind the story of good going wrong. The sinfulness of man. If you do not check it, if you do not submit to the mercy and the power of God, that evil in us will devour us and eat us up, even though we have good intentions, even though we start out right, if we are not submitted to God. And see, this is where the grace of God comes in. When you are submitted to God, that grace comes in, because you and God are not fighting one another, but God is able to do his work through you because you say, Lord, it's not my will, but your will be done. To be conformed to that image of Jesus Christ. Now, this is important. It's important to understand these things, to understand that it's not what we do, it's what God has done. And I say it also for this purpose, that there is a separation coming between the people of God and the children of this world. We're already seeing it. In America, it's taken us longer to see it because we've been taught everybody's basically good. And if you're nice to everybody else, they'll be nice to you. And we're waking up that people that we thought had good intentions, that they told us we only want the best for you, we're finding out that they lied and deceived, and they don't believe what they said. And we're stunned by it. And we should know better as believers that there is sin in the world. And we have lived in a blessed nation that has been blessed far more than what we, I think, are consciously aware of today, that we have grown up with some semblance of godliness in our nation, and we're losing that. Now, have you found 2 Timothy chapter 3? Let me share out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, but know this, so these are things we ought to know. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. How many believe we're in the last days? Well, then we should expect this, right? Somebody said, one of our biggest mistakes is we expect sinners to act as godly people. Sinners will act as sinners. They don't know any different. They think to be righteous, to be holy is silly. It doesn't make any sense to live that way. But then we're just as silly. We think that they ought to act like us, and we don't understand. They don't even have a clue of who God is. They don't have a clue of what right or wrong is because it hasn't been taught to them. That's the whole basis of the law, of why the law came, to teach us right and wrong, because men were so sinful they didn't know the difference. Okay. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. And on the unforgiving, my Bible has a footnote. It says irreconcilable. It doesn't mean just holding a hurt. It means I refuse to get over this. I refuse to forgive my brother, even if he forgives me. Irreconcilable. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says in these last days. Now in a word from Terry Pearson's, she said that there was a blanket of weakness coming on the world. I've got good news for you. Isaiah 61 says God is giving us a garment of praise. The world's getting a blanket. We're getting a whole garment. We're getting a whole new set of clothing. Hallelujah. And it's called praise because of what God has done for us. Now, the Bible also says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things, say all with me, all things have become new. Now, say now, all things are of God. See, this is the grace of God. If we are in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. I'm not who I was yesterday. I'm not who I was the day before. I'm not who I was back then. I am a new creature created in Jesus Christ, literally a new species of being never before seen on this planet. You are unique. You are special to God. There is no one on this planet before or present or to come that is like you. You are uniquely special to God. Never before seen. You have special gifts, special talents, special abilities, special callings. You have a special way of looking at things that nobody else can see. That's why we don't understand each other. Well, why don't you see this like I see it? Because you're different. Because you're unique. But when we come to God, what I see, you'll add to that, and I'll add to you, and this old person will add, and we'll all add until we get a full picture and go, wow, I never thought of that. But we need one another to be able to see the things that God sees, because he sees it all, but we see in part. But he says all things have become new, and now all things are of God. Listen, you've got to know this. If we're dealing with perilous times, if we're living in the end ages, you need to understand we are in the world, but we are not of it. I read an article just a few days ago that said judgment has come to America. I believe that. But there is a false understanding about judgment in the people of God. Because we think when judgment comes, that judgment affects everyone. Don't we? If judgment comes, oh my God, what are we going to do? Let me get you to think about a few things. Think about Egypt. That Yahweh judged Egypt, but the believers were exempted. When darkness came on Egypt, there was light in Goshen. So we think, well, if God judges America, what's going to happen to the church? There'll be light in the church. There'll be glory in the church. Because judgment is for evil, not for righteous, not for good things. You don't condemn good things, you condemn evil. And God is in a process, we've talked about this, but he is in a process of exposing the hearts of men. I was talking to someone the other week and said, I just don't understand what's going on. I said, God's exposing hearts. It's ugly. Have you ever seen your heart? Has God ever shown you your heart? He showed me mine. I didn't want to look at it. I don't want to think about it. I've seen a little bit of what's in my heart, and all I can say is, thank you, Jesus, you have forgiven me. Thank you, Jesus, that old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and now all things are of God. Thank you, God, for that cleansing power, that saving grace of Jesus Christ, because I have seen a little bit of who I would become without God in my life. And I've seen the deceit of my heart, and I've seen the lust. I've seen those things like, God, I don't ever want to see that again. I want to look on Jesus, amen? I want to look on who he is in me, amen? So there is, when judgment comes, it doesn't come on everyone. There's a separation even in judgment. And as a church, if judgment is coming on the earth, we need to understand that the judgment doesn't come upon us. We need to understand in those perilous times, the church is separated from everything going on around us. Now, that doesn't mean we won't feel some impact from it, but I'm saying we don't have to go through what the world goes through. God is our provision, amen? God is our source. But if you look to the world as your source, you're going to get what resources the world has. And when the world runs out of resources, you won't have anything. But God is able to produce. God is able to give to his own children. Amen. I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Hallelujah. I've never seen them in that condition, the Bible tells us. And if we serve God, God is our resource, and he will provide what we need in time of need. Amen. In 2 Timothy 3:7, it says, these are those that are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are people in churches always learning, always studying, always, but never coming to the knowledge or the understanding of the truth. Now, what is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, if we're going to come to the knowledge of the truth, we've got to come to the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done, what he has bought for us, and trust him to be the one to deliver all of these things to us, not our resources by themselves. We've got to learn how to trust God. We've got to learn to live by faith. Debbie started a Sunday school class this morning, living by faith, learning how to walk by faith. You need to be there because faith doesn't just happen. Faith is something we choose to believe. I told Roxanne that we almost have to have faith in our faith. We almost have to begin to trust. Yes, I do trust in God. Yes, I went through a thing early on. I'm in seminary. I'm studying for the ministry. And I'm driving to school one day, and I just started looking at myself, and I thought, I don't even know if I'm born again. And God says, did you ask me in your heart? I go, yeah. Did you believe it? Yeah. Did you mean it? Yeah. I said, but I don't know if I'm born again. He says, did you ask me in your heart? I go, yeah. Did you mean it? Yeah. I said, but I don't know if I'm born again. And the third time, he says, did you, and he was getting real determined, did you ask me into your heart? I go, yes, Lord, you know I did. You know, it's like you were there. You know I asked you into my heart. And tears were starting to come down. He said, did you mean it? I said, God, I meant it with everything I knew. And then it hit me. I can't do anything else. I had to have faith in my faith. I had to have faith that I had faith to believe that I was saved. I had to accept that. Now, right at that moment, I didn't feel saved. But I had to have faith that I had asked God in my, I had done all that I could do, and everything else was now up to God. And that's how we've got to learn how to live. Because we're asking God to do things, and we're going to make up the difference. Well, there's work in faith. There's things that God calls you to do by faith. There's things that you are required to do by faith, but you've got to have faith. And we've got to learn how to live by faith in this day and age, or you will go the way of the world. Think about Egypt again. Everyone didn't have to come to Goshen. When the destroyer came through and took the firstborn, God told everybody, you go into your homes, you kill the Passover lamb, you mark your lintel and the doorposts, you mark those with the blood, and the destroyer will pass over you, and he will not harm you. But he said, you stay in there. And there's a lot of church people in the latter days that are going to be like Lot's wife, and they're going to run out from the protected area, and they're going to look back. And when they do, they're going to be turned into a pillar of salt. The Jews didn't have to stay in Goshen when there was light. They could have gone into the darkness. Now, someone said this to us the other day, and I had never thought about it. This darkness in Egypt was not a natural darkness. They still had lamps. It wasn't just a cloud cover. They still had light. They could still have fires in their house. But it was such a spiritual darkness that they groped around because they couldn't see anything about them. And you can almost see that today. The world is grasping for answers, grasping for solutions, and they don't have a clue. And all they're doing is making things worse and worse and worse. And they said, well, we can fix this if we just do this. And then to fix the fix, we've got to fix this and fix that. And then to fix those fixes, we've got to fix. If you just would have kept your hands out of it and let God do what God is doing, it would work. But we always think we know better. And in the church, there's going to be people, we're going to leave the protected area. And we're going to walk out in those perilous times. And then everybody will say, but they believed in God. Why did it happen to them? Because you left the safety. You chose to not believe in Christ. You got anxious. You got nervous. And you ran outside the door to see what everybody else was doing. You don't need, when the destroyer's coming through, you don't need to see what's happening to everybody else. You need to stick with that Passover lamb, and you need to keep the family close to you, and you need to keep your arms locked together, and you need to praise and magnify God. And the destroyer will pass by, and then when the destroyer's passed by, God will say, I've got a promised land for you. It's time now to come out and to leave Egypt. Amen. Jesus also said, and this is the same thing I just said, essentially, John 8:31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my word, you've got to abide in the word of God. You can't just have your mind everywhere. You can't just be doing everything that you want. You've got to abide in the word. Now, that doesn't mean to just have your nose in a book, but to have that living word of God on the inside of you, that you know to whom you belong to. You know what the will of God is for your life. You're not wondering all the time, well, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? That is sin. It is selfishness. It is self-centeredness, because this isn't about you. It's about God. It's about God manifesting himself in your body. It's about God manifesting himself in your finances. It's about God doing all this stuff. We're the recipient of it. But if you are worrying and clawing, you're probably not in faith. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Just a few things to show you. Hebrews 4 verse 1. Should be a common scripture to us. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Did you know there's still a promise of entering his rest? There's still that promise out there. He said, therefore, since a promise of entering his rest remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short, to have come short of it. Now, to me, that's saying that some of you have come short. Some of you haven't entered into that rest. You know it's there, but you haven't entered into it yet for yourself. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. See, they heard the word, they didn't mix faith with it. See, knowledge alone isn't sufficient. Knowledge alone will not get you out of the mess of perilous times. You've got to have faith in the words that you've heard. You've got to have faith in the things of God. You've got to put trust, total reliance upon what God has said, or you'll be like Peter, walking on the water 1 minute, and all of a sudden he got his eyes off Jesus and he looked at the wind. Now, tell me, what did the wind have to do with Peter walking on the water? Not a thing. But all of a sudden he got his eyes off of Christ and he looked at the wind and he began to sink. Now, I don't know how you begin to sink. I mean, if I was walking on the water and I began to sink, I'd be in before I had a chance to think. But he began to sink. He didn't sink. He began to. And Jesus reached out and grabbed him. He didn't sink anymore. So they both walked back across the water and crawled into the boat. So if you get your mind, your eyes off of Jesus, you begin to sink. But what we would experience as an instantaneous thing, God has the ability to intervene so quickly that even as you begin to sink, he can catch you. You don't have to go all the way. He can catch you at that very instant when you begin to sink. He can catch you and pull you up out of the water. I don't even know if Peter got the soles of his shoes wet. But he just began to sink. And Jesus reached out and caught him. Remember when you were in your sins and Jesus reached out and caught you? Just grabbed hold of you. That one instant, and your whole life was changed. You're no longer that person that you used to be. Life became brighter. There was hope that entered in. And there was a confidence that God is with me. Even if you doubt it like I did a few years later, it's like, but God will bring us back to that point of faith in him. Go down to Hebrews 4, verse 6. It says, since therefore it remains that some must enter the rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, Paul's reaching out to the people again. It's like, today, if God's talking to you today, don't harden your hearts. Don't say it won't work for me. Don't ask what else must I do. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in who Jesus is. Have faith in what Jesus has already provided for you. And by that we can talk about our future too. See, we can enter into that rest today. We can cease from our own works today and let Jesus do his work in us today if we don't harden our hearts. Again in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it says, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. See, where's the fight? Where's the war? I want to tell you, it's not even so much against the devil, it's against discouragement. It's against the loss of hope, isn't it? It's against those things. It's against the pressure that the world keeps on us that your God's too slow, your God's too weak, your God doesn't really hear your cry, your God really doesn't care about you. It's all these discouragements that come in. And he says, but Jesus looked beyond the cross. He knew he was going to be crucified. He had 33 years to think about dying on the cross. And yet he held on to the hope beyond the cross, beyond the crucifixion. He looked on the hope, my God will not abandon me. I think of the faith of Job. I know my Redeemer lives. But Job, you're going through all this time. God has abandoned you. I know my Redeemer lives. But Job, everyone, just his wife even told him, curse God and die. I know my Redeemer lives. See, I believe Job had the faith of Abraham. But there was a difference between him and Abraham. God, the Bible tells us about Abraham that God knew he would pass these things on to his kids. Job had already failed at that. But God brought him out. Some people believe that Job's condition was years and years and years. When in actuality, if you read it, if you study it, it might have been only a matter of a few days. Maybe a couple weeks at most. And God caught him as he was sinking and drew him out of many waters. God lifted him up. God made him whole. And some people say, well, I just have the faith of Job. Well, the faith, do you know what the faith of Job got him? He got double. He got everything he had lost, he got double. So if you've got the faith of Job, you can start celebrating because you're going to get double. So we look at the faith, I endured. No, Job didn't endure, he overcame. In perilous times, he overcame. We can overcome in perilous times. Why? Because God is with us. Our God is not short. We are going to consider him, not everything else. We're going to lay aside the weight of the sin. We're going to look away from all those things. We're going to run with endurance. We're going to look unto Jesus, and we are going to consider what Jesus endured, that we don't get discouraged in our souls, that we don't get pressed down along with the world, because the world is doing everything they can to discourage you. It's not going to work, because we were already born again by the power of the resurrection. Amen. Amen. I want our offering attendants to come forward. We're going to receive communion. I want to seal this with communion. And the Lord gave me a really different scripture for communion this morning. We're going to be taking the bread and the cup, but let me share the scripture that God gave, because I want us to meditate on this as we receive communion this morning. But John 17, starting in verse 9 through 24. And I'm just going to read the whole thing to you. He says, I pray for them. Jesus is praying. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. See, his prayer in the garden was that we would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Isn't that strange? I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is the communion Jesus is talking about, with the bread and with the cup, that we may be one in each other, one in the Father, one in the Son, one in the Spirit, even as Jesus is one with the Father. Again, I didn't read it, but John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, God. That they may know you. This is what life, eternal life is all about. And to make a way for us to have that relationship, Jesus went to the cross and died for us. He was made to be sin with our sin. Everything was taken away. Everything was removed. God has taken all of your sin, and this is a shocker. He's taken all of your sin, past, present, and future, and nailed it at Calvary. Nailed it to the tree so you could be free from it. That you wouldn't become discouraged in your soul, that you should continue to believe in God. Let's pray over the bread. Heavenly Father, we receive this bread as the body of Christ. And Father, we receive with this bread, with our communion, God, that we are free of sin. Not because of what we have done, but Father, because of what you have done through Jesus Christ. That Jesus was made to be sin with our sin. That we might become the righteousness of God by his righteousness. Father, we thank you now that you will cleanse us, cleanse our memories, cleanse our thinking from unbelief, that we may believe in you, Father. God, we ask you to bless this bread, the communion of the body of Christ, that we may be one, united in you, Jesus, with the Father and with each other. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may eat. Scripture we read, Jesus said in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Then over in verse 24, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. See, we're in the world, we're in Christ. And that makes us distinct from the world, because God separates us, because we are in Christ. Heavenly Father, we bless this cup which represents the blood of Jesus. We bless it as it represents the communion of the kingdom of God. Father, in it we celebrate our new birth. We celebrate the life of God in us. And we rejoice, Father, through Jesus, you have made us one with you, that we may know you and live with you and walk with you and be with you forever. For this, God, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise you, Father. Let us stand. Father, the New Testament tells us that if the enemy knew what he was doing in the crucifixion of Jesus, he never would have done it. For in that crucifixion, Father, he opened the door for us to become sons and daughters of God. That we would prophesy, that we would have dreams and visions, that we would see things, Father, that the world has yet to comprehend and yet to behold. But God, you've shown them to us because you've given us the mind of Christ. You've given us the hope, Father, that endures through all ages. Father, we thank you that by our faith in Jesus Christ, by our yielding to you, Father, and asking you to come into our hearts, that you have made us new creatures. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. We praise you, Father, for this new life that you've given to us. And Lord, our prayer is that you would continue to reveal yourself and to manifest yourself through us in every area of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.